There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you. Open up to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 9 real quick. As we make our way through, we're going to end it backing up just a little bit, kind of cover some of chapter 10 to set us up, but we're going to be looking at chapter 11 tonight. So hopefully you guys are there. Judges chapter 11, and let's just look at verse 9 if you're there with me. It says, "So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?'" Let's pray. God, we just pray as we go through your word this evening, that again, we come to you with open hearts, open minds. The Lord, we will experience you, hear your voice through your word, by your spirit, and ultimately to know you more and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So as you guys are there in chapter 11, let's actually back up, look at chapter 10, looking at verse 6. As you get ready to go there, you're going to see at the beginning of chapter 10, there's two judges that are mentioned, Tola and Jair. They actually are running at the same time as the judge that we're going to look at tonight, Jephthah. So you got to kind of have three judges going at the same time, all for about a little over 20 years. But if you're there with me, setting up chapter 11, we see in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon." What this chapter 10 just did. So we looked at a man who kind of called himself a king last week in chapter 9, not raised by the Lord, a self-appointed leader. And we saw all the chaos that ensued from that. And what we see in between is chapter 10 is setting up that after that complete devastation is that the people go back into the sin cycle where they turn their back on Yahweh and they start serving the gods of the land. And it says particularly that these people of Ammon and the Philistines are making their way in to attack the land. That's actually setting up the last two judges that we'll be looking at tonight, Jephthah and then Samson. It says, "From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals.'" Now, this needs to be stated right here. Last week, we looked at a certain word. We saw that the people of Israel were called to repent. You guys remember one of the sons of Gideon got up on that hilltop and he gave them a chance and he said, "You have an opportunity. There's two paths you can choose and you can repent. Turn from this way." Repentance, again, we looked at, that's a change of mind or change of direction. It's to say, I'm heading this way in life and somebody comes along and says, that way leads to destruction, and you change your mind about what you have been putting your faith in, trusting in, and the direction you're heading. That is not the same thing as simply saying, "I done messed up." That's not the same thing. See, you may be going through life and go, yeah, what I'm doing is wrong. But you just keep heading that way. Stating the fact that you understand what you're doing is wrong is not repentance. It's simply acknowledging what you and God already know. It's sin. So acknowledgement of sin is not repentance. And the people come before God and they said, "We done messed up." But that's not repentance. And in verse 11, the Lord, not seeing a repentant heart, says that he responded to the children of Israel, Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites, and who oppressed you? And you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. He's saying, have I not been faithful? Every time you guys get in this situation, you cry out to me, and I raise up a judge, and I bring deliverance. Don't you remember, I'm the one who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, and I defended you against giants, against whole clans, and yet you still turned your back on me. And he says, therefore, I will deliver you no more. And look at verse 14. Go cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. So again, we have people who are saying, we're not following you. We're in sin and we're serving other gods. But they keep serving those gods. See, the Lord says that he wants to have no other gods before him. And there's this mistake here that people will look at the God of the Bible and think, well, it's like a totem pole. As long as I keep the God of the Bible on the top of the totem pole, it's okay to have the rest. And the Lord goes, no. You misunderstood. When I said no other gods before me, it was a chronological order. He wasn't like saying, oh, you can keep me on the keychain of good luck charms of gods. Just make sure I'm the first one on that keychain. That's not what he says. The before is the same way I am before you tonight. He's saying, no other gods in my presence. Maybe it's be sort of like this. Maybe some of you guys already have boyfriends and girlfriends. And just imagine for a moment that you found out that this person who you're in a relationship with was going around and having the same kind of relationship with a bunch of other people. Yeah, you go, yeah, that doesn't work for me. See, people want to do that to the God of the Bible. They'll say, oh, I want to be with you. But yet they want to be in relationship with all these other things. And he's saying, no. See, I love you. I want to spend my life with you. God's not down with sharing you with other spiritual beings. See, there are other spiritual forces out there that want you to put all of that focus on them or to be in that kind of... In fact, some of them, they'll even come up with this idea of, hey, we can share. But God says, no. This is like a husband and a wife thing. I'm not down for sharing the one that I love. And so what these people were doing is they kept crying out, but yet they thought that they could just kind of keep God on a totem pole or have a keychain. And he's like, you guys have heard the definition of insanity by Albert Einstein, right? It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So God's saying, you've been trusting in all these other gods. Why don't you try that out? If they're so good, go talk to them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Continue on in Judges 10:15, it says, the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And I want you guys to see this last part of verse 16. His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. See, we talked about the difference between repentance and saying, I screwed up. They're not the same. It's not the same to say, I know what I'm doing is sin. Repentance is to have a mind change and to have a direction change. And when God said, go keep trying the thing that you think is going to work for you. See how that insanity plays out. And in that moment of true repentance, the moment they changed direction, I wanted you guys to see the speed at which God's forgiveness came. It was instant. The moment they put away those gods, and I want you guys to even see more than that, his heart for them. It says that his soul could no longer endure their misery. I want you guys to understand the thing that breaks your heart breaks his. That God's heart is burdened by your misery. The things that hurt. In Matthew chapter 23:37, Jesus would cry out and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How I often long to gather you and your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yet you were not willing. So here are these people crying out, but not in repentance. And God says, man, I wanted to be that one who protected you. I wanted to be like that parent who wrapped his arms around you, but you weren't willing to come to me. And yet the whole time, the thing that was breaking your heart was breaking his. And it says that the moment in repentance, he couldn't endure your misery and their misery any longer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I want you guys again to see the speed of forgiveness. That God is saying, my heart breaks for what breaks yours. And you're sitting there saying, my life is messed up. I've made these wrong decisions. He's like, it's not enough to just acknowledge. Repentance is to turn. But the moment that turning comes, is that's when he goes, there it is. And he wraps those arms around. He says, now I will pull you in. Now I will protect you. Because he's not going to force you into this relationship. You cannot force somebody to love you. So he stands there with open arms saying, if you'll have me, I will be your protection. Verse 17 says, and the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So as chapter 10 ends and they're setting up, is that they've repented, they've turned, they're waiting on the Lord, and yet in this moment they're saying, we have no leader. We're a bunch of people like chickens with their heads cut off. We need someone to step up. And that's what leads us now into chapter 11. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. That phrase should jump out to you if you were with us during our study through Ruth. This man is a warrior, but a warrior of a noble class. That's his character. But he was the son of a harlot, son of a prostitute. If you were with us last week, this should start to almost bring some things up, some remembrance. And check this out. Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said, you have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Who does this background? If you were with us last week, I want you to pick up on this. The compare and contrast that we had. We looked at Abimelech last week. And right now, as we transition to this, we find out that this man is not even the son of the socially accepted concubine. We looked at Abimelech, right? He was the son of another woman in another town. But that was like socially acceptable. Jephthah, this knight, this man known as a mighty man of valor, his mom was a prostitute. And in no social dynamic will you ever see that as something that society goes, yeah, that's cool. He's the son of a prostitute, rejected. And then he's brought into his dad's house. And just about the time he thinks he's got a family, he's raised with these brothers of his. Just when he gets just old enough, they kick him out and say, get out of here. I want you guys to see again the backgrounds being set up. We looked at Abimelech, son of a concubine, rejected by his family. Now we look at Jephthah, son of a prostitute, kicked out of the home by the family. And when we look at this, this is just like we looked at Ruth and Oprah, and it's a moment to go, okay, two people in the same situation, the same son that hardens the clay, melts the butter. The same pressure is going to reveal, what are you made out of? Well, last week we got to see what Abimelech was made out of, what came out of him. But already we see this guy, Jephthah, known as a mighty man of valor. And we're going to have to ask ourselves tonight as we go through this, what made the difference in these men's life? Because the background's the same. Society today will tell you, you were just a product of your upbringing. Well, we just got to look at Abimelech and Jephthah, two men with, and I would argue that Jephthah's was worse. And yet already we're seeing a character difference between these two men. It says, Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, or Tob. The reason that's already a literary structure to cry out is you need to understand what's being set up here. Is if you guys remember, when Abimelech felt the pressure, it said something came out of him. There was a word that surrounded Abimelech. When we looked at it, it was chaos. It was the Hebrew word Ra. Don't get it confused with the Egyptian god. It's the Hebrew word Ra. It means chaos, disorder. And if you guys remember, when conviction came on Abimelech, what came up out of him was destruction and chaos. And yet what we find out is this mighty man of valor, Jephthah, literally dwells in the land of order. Again, back all the way to the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are the words, Tob and Ra. The choice before you. What do you have inside that's going to come out? With Abimelech, it was chaos. And right here, the Lord is setting up a literary structure to see this mighty man of valor with a background, if not the same, worse than Abimelech. And what surrounds this man is he literally dwells in the land of order. And it says, a worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Now, the reason I want to pull this is, if you guys remember, Abimelech, when he wanted to take out his family, he went and hired a bunch of guys. You guys remember that? He hired a bunch of men to go murder his brothers, his 70 brothers. The same type of men is what they were called. It said worthless men. Now, your versions might be a little bit different. The Hebrew word there, it's unfortunate because some of them say like scoundrels. It's leaning a way that's not really consistent with Scripture, because the word there, worthless, the reason it says it is it's men who are in debt. The word is empty. They have nothing. They've lost everything. So Abimelech found these men who were in debt, were empty, and he took them and he used them for his own will, and in doing so, made them assassins and murderers. What we're seeing here is Jephthah finds these same men who are in debt and in distress, and this mighty man of valor gives them purpose and direction. And when it says they went out raiding, what all the scholars are saying is he wasn't going out. Basically, you got to think of Robin Hood and his merry men. Is he got these men who were destitute. They had nothing. And here came Jephthah, son of a prostitute, kicked out by his family, and says, you know what? My family doesn't want me either. We'll be a family. And then he takes them around, and he ends up fighting off the Ammonites. And what they're doing is they're raiding the enemy to take care of those in the land. So again, already we're seeing Jephthah, this mighty man of valor, who is defined this land by the land of order. And instead of taking men and using them and destroying their lives, he gives them purpose and direction. Verse 4, and it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come, be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now when you are in distress? And the elders said to Jephthah, that's why we've turned again to you, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon. They said, we came to you because we have nowhere else to go. You're right. We came to you in our distress. But it kind of seems like that's the kind of thing you do. You find people who are destitute, empty, in distress. They have nowhere to go. And you're the kind of guy who leads out of that. And it says, and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, I want you guys to catch this as well. And the Lord, in your Bibles, that should be all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. That's the name Yahweh. Delivers them to me. Shall I be your head? He's asking a question. This man who longed for family, now his brothers who kicked him out come to him and say, we'll make you head. We'll make you the head of the family. And his question to them is, first, he doesn't take the credit to himself. He gives it to God. He says, if the Lord delivers them into my hand. So he gives all the credit of the coming battle to God. He says, so if the Lord delivers them into my hand, I get to be part of the family. I'm back in. This man, that's where his heart is. And it says, the elder said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your word. Then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent out messengers to the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in the land? I don't know if you guys caught what just happened. Mighty man of valor. Great warrior. He's the Robin Hood of the land. And the people just said, if you go take out that enemy, you get to be head of the family. And his first actions was to go in and just start slicing people and cut them out. Nope. The first thing he did is he enters into a discussion. This man of character with victory, knowing that victory means he gets to be the head of the family. His first step was not to go in and start throwing fisticuffs, smashing heads. Not a man of chaos, not a man of Ra, a man from the land of Tob, of order, a mighty warrior. But this mighty warrior starts off saying, let's talk this out. What is going on? Why are you attacking my people? He starts with having diplomatic conversations. This is a guy who's ready to talk things out before fight it out. We're already seeing, again, a very different person than who we just read about with Abimelech. It says, the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah. It says, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now they have restored those lands peaceably. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. Now, you're going to see something happen right here. One, so the king answers him and says, well, when you guys came out of Egypt, you took our land. And so we want it back. Sounds fair enough. Sounds like there's only one problem. That's some severe revisionist history. And in this moment, Jephthah is about to take this man on a history lesson. And as he does, I want you guys to know, this next several verses we're going to read through quickly, Jephthah is quoting from Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And this right here, guys, if you've been tracking with me, again, if you were here last week and we saw Abimelech and this man who had a heart that was satanic, this man who caused devastation and death, and he was surrounded by chaos, and we look at Jephthah and we've seen, wait, this is a man who's known as like a knight. He's the Robin Hood of the land. He's taking people who are in debt and distress and giving them purpose and order. And then when the fight came, he was one who was willing to start with the conversation. And you might ask yourself again, what made the difference? Again, what we said is the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The situation will reveal what are you made out of. When pressure hits you, when life is pushing down, what comes out? And what I'm here to tell you is we looked at Abimelech and what came out of his heart, that satanic heart, versus Jephthah, because what came out of him when pressure hit is the very words of God come out of him. What made the difference between being an Abimelech or a Jephthah? It was the fact that Jephthah had, even though his background was worse than Abimelech, even though he had been rejected by his family and society had cast him aside and only wanted to use him when it was convenient. Even that man, when everything he wanted was on the line and he could have taken it by force, and he started with conversation, what made the difference in this man's heart is that he had God's word so deep inside of him that when pressure hit, that's what came out. That when this king tries to use revisionist history, he says, well, let me tell you what God's word has to say. Israel did not take away the land of Moab nor the land of Ammon. For when Israel came up from the Red Sea and from Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like matter, they sent the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh and went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and the encampment on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. This is where it can get confusing when these groups have this like same names. But remember, so he's talking to the Ammonites, but he's saying that we tried to talk to the Amorites. And again, it's a little off there, but it's a completely different group. And they said, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated him. Thus, Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. So in this whole revisionist history, he goes, whoa, 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 time out, Ammonites. No, we went around you guys. See, when we were coming up out of Egypt, we asked you for help, and you told us to take a hike. So we did. We hiked around. And then before getting into the land, we asked another king, this leader of the Amorites, and we said, hey, can we pass through your land so we can get over across the Jordan? And that guy, who was a Nephilim, a giant king, said, oh, the children of Israel, and tried to kill us. We beat him and took that land. So you got some things off here. We never took Ammonite land. We only defended ourselves against this giant and his crew, and we took him and took his land. It says, and the Lord God dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should then you possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh? Chemosh is the name of their god. It's another name for Moloch. Your God gives you to possess. So he's calling them out. He's like, whoa, hey, wait. Sounds like you're, it's that classic, you mad, bro? What are you mad about? See, no. That's what, no, that's it. yeah, don't freak out. No, that's what he's asking. So this king's all mad and he's going, what are you mad about? And he's, you sound like you're mad because you think we took your land, but no, we took that giant guy's land. Oh, our God gave us land. Does your God not give you land? Maybe your beef isn't so much with us, but you need to go back to your God and go, what's the deal here? Their God's giving them land. Their God's giving them protection. Their God goes before them. What's your God do? And so then he talks about the fact that the king of Moab never even took that land. Let's look at verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and in its village in Aor for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? So he's saying, for 300 years, we've had the land of the Amorites. And if you thought that was your land, where were you for 300 years? That wasn't even your land, but if you wanted it, where you been? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Again, this is a guy who, what's coming out of him is just scripture. He was just quoting him Joshua and Numbers and Deuteronomy saying, you got it all wrong. Maybe you need to go check in with your God because I know what my God did for us. Verse 29 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And of Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now we need to pause real quick. We're almost done with this chapter and we're going to finish up. Something kind of weird just happened. And I actually want you guys to take encouragement in a moment like this because Jephthah just messed up. But his mess up is as out of misunderstanding. See, he's been saying the battle belongs to the Lord. And he says, my God did this before, he'll do it again. But in his moment of getting ready for battle, as now it's really about to set up, this is a guy who, again, maybe you guys have had similar experiences like this, where when something good happens, you're always waiting. Okay, what's the catch? When's the other shoe going to drop? Guy born of a prostitute, brought into his dad's house. Cool. To be kicked out. This is a guy who nothing has come easy. And so he's always asking himself, what's the catch? And though he trusts in the Lord, there's a dynamic there that he misunderstands how God works. But it's not out of anything wrong with his heart. It's his brain's getting in the way. And we all have that struggle between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this heart that God's given us, and this old flesh that we have to work with, especially when life has said to you, nothing comes for free. There's always a catch. And so he's trying to make a deal with God. He trusts him, but he thinks that, well, I have to make a deal. I have to somehow earn your favor. And in doing so, it's going to come back on him. So verse 32, Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hand. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kimron, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. I also want you guys to catch tonight the speed of forgiveness and the speed of victory. This happens all the time in Scripture. I'm sorry, you guys, when we were doing our Q&A and people were asking end time stuff, and it gets so funny because people think about these end times and the great battle, the battle of Armageddon. Try and read it. They're like a page. And just right here, this whole battle that we've been building up to just ended in two verses. That when Jephthah walked according to what God had given him, the victory was just like that. To God, in God's account, he goes, oh, this is nothing. Oh, I can give you victory in two verses, in two lines, the victory is yours. It says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. I want you to catch this. She was his only child. So, you guys catch what just happened? Maybe get track of the deal that he struck Jephthah, thinking that he had earned God's favor, is he said, God, whatever comes out of my door first, I'll burn it on an altar for you. He made a vow he never should have made. In mistake, thinking that he had to earn God's favor. And what just came out of his door was his only child, his daughter, who just heard that dad had a victory, and she is excited, and she comes running out of the door, and it says that then Jephthah just breaks. It was his only daughter. Beside, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back. The Lord's going to make it clear. If you make a vow, he expects you to hold up to it. And he made this vow saying, whatever comes through the door, I will burn it. And what just came running out was his only daughter. Check this out. Verse 36. The daughter goes, Dad, you're an idiot. Why did you make that? Nope. My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged your enemies, you and your enemies. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go. And I want you guys to now follow with me, because now we're going to get into just a little quick explanation as we get to the end of this. That I may go and wander the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. Did anyone pick up on that? What's she bummed out about? Now, she's not going to become a mom. And she's not going to grow up and be... Okay, let's just step back, because, again, this is where English sometimes fails us. All right? So, she didn't say, Dad, do whatever, but let me go and hang out with my friends before you burn me at the stake. I would think that somebody who's expected to be put on an altar and burned, that what they would be bewailing and be upset about is, my dad's going to burn me. Instead, wait, she's talking about not being a mom. It's almost as if maybe that's not what's going to happen. That she's not going to get burned on an altar. So you need to understand that what came out of Jephthah was God's word. And in Leviticus, there is a provision to buy back your firstborn child. With an animal sacrifice and with money, you can burn that to redeem. There is a law that says you can redeem the firstborn. And so in this moment, you need to understand, yes, there is a way that Jephthah said, you are owed a burnt offering. But Jephthah and daughter know, well, Dad, you're not going to burn me. The people of Molech, the Ammonites, they just beat. They were known for taking a statue of Molech, heating its hands up, and then placing an infant until it burned to death. Jephthah just defeated those people. So are we going to, by the way, scholars, look, this isn't just me, they'll go through the language, and there's some who like to debate this, but the language can easily be debated, and when the language can be debated, we have to believe that Jephthah, this mighty man of valor, who what came out of him was God's word, would gap on the fact that there's a provision law, and would end up doing to his daughter what the people he just defeated did? Nah. Nah. In fact, let's keep going. So that's what she does. She goes with her friends and she bewailed her virginity. It says, and so it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and he carried out his vow with her, which he had made. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year. Now yours might say lament. Again, that word lament also means celebrate or talk to. So every year they would go and celebrate and talk to the sacrifice that this girl made. And again, it makes the point to say, oh, and she didn't know a man. Not, and he burned her alive. So again, in this moment, though it can seem very confusing, I get it. This is where the English falls apart. But it's very clear that though the scholars may debate on the English side of things, and even debate a bit of the Hebrew, is we know that there's a provision in the law where he can redeem this daughter. And we know the type of man he was. Again, we look at Abimelech and the chaos of his life, compare that to Jephthah and everything we've looked at. And you know what? He made a mistake. Here's what his mistake was. He thought he had to earn God's favor. Maybe there's some of you here tonight. You think it's the same thing. Maybe you think you have to be good enough for God to love you. Maybe you think that there's something that you have to do to invoke his love for you. The ancient rabbis would say, when someone asks, why does God love Israel? And they say, he loves us because he loves us. The Bible says that God is love. He loves you because that's who he is. You do not have to strike a deal with him. You do not have to earn his favor. He gives it to you freely. And I get it. You may hear that, and you may be like Jephthah, and you may be here tonight and going, what's the catch? What's the catch? I'm here to tell you, Scripture makes it very clear, Romans 6:23, for the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves. You do not have to earn this. He offers it to you freely. And yes, there is something that we have to acknowledge that the people here acknowledge, but they didn't fully go with. And that is that Romans also says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And in Matthew 5:48, it says, if you're trying to think that you can garner God's favor, he says, here's the line, perfection. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what it says in Matthew 5:48. But then that should set up another question. Well, wait a second. I can't garner it. Nobody's perfect. So what do we do with this? Is to understand that there is another way. It's God's way. God who loves you, again, as we said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says God is love. But that same God who loves you is also a just God. In Exodus 34:7, he says he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Well, what in the world do we do with that? So wait, it's a free gift. Sin gets in the way. We can't earn it. God loves us but must punish sin. What's the answer? I'm so glad you asked. Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 15 says that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says that God laid on him the punishment of us all. That God says there is a problem. There is a payment that's due. There is a price that must be paid for redemption. And then Jesus comes to you and says, I'll pay it. And it's a gift that we receive by faith. Now, faith isn't head knowledge. It's not knowing about how all of this works. It's not blind. It's based on the evidence and consistency of God's character and nature and life. Faith is trusting in Jesus only for eternal life. That's what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You do not have to try and earn that favor or strike a deal. Jephthah got most of it, but he missed that part. You don't have to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for, God, the fact that you are faithful to love us, even when we constantly turn our back on you. We thank you for the speed of forgiveness, simply by changing our mind from stop heading into a path that leads to destruction and simply turn towards you. Father, I just pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know for sure that if they are to leave this planet tonight, that they would spend eternity with you, God, would they have a change of mind to know that you love them, not by any deal, not by any earned favor, but because it's who you are. The God who loves, the God who redeems. We love you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.